Well, turn back if you would to Proverbs chapter 1 as we begin looking at this this book together this morning. I've given it the title, The Beginning of Wisdom, as we look at this book together. Here in the Old Testament, we have right here in the middle books that are sometimes called the books of poetry and the books of wisdom. They're quite different to the rest of the Old Testament. Before this, you'll find narrative books, books that tell a story. True story, books that tell the account of the things that happened in the nation of Israel. And in the books after this, you'll find the books of prophecy. And here in the middle, just these five books of poetry. Book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. These five books, and they are very different. They are poetic books. You might notice that even in our reading today. Often our Bibles put them in differently. They set them out like poetry. Because they are different. There's quite artistic language in that. There are the books that are songs, like Psalms, and the Song of Solomon, that were probably originally set to music, were sung. And then there's others, like the Book of Proverbs, perhaps more, especially these beginning bits, that come across a little bit more like a speech that's been given, a poetic reading, perhaps. And the wisdom literature is a bit different. We don't have anything quite like it in our country, perhaps only in very old-fashioned sort of classics and things like that. And so it can be a little bit difficult sometimes to handle a little bit of it. Here in the book of Proverbs, we have 9 chapters, largely made up of quite large blocks, come across as speeches, lots of them start by son. A lot of them are a discourse, as it were, a parent, a father teaching a son, his children, these things. And then in the verses that follow after chapter 10, you'll come to the Proverbs themselves. And the chapters that follow are made up of these Proverbs, which is where we get our name for the book. And they're pithy, short sayings. And actually, some of them are quite common. Some of them are very classic. A handful of the book of Proverbs have sort of been passed down almost in classic lore, as it were, that everyone knows them, even if they never knew they came from the book of Proverbs. Pride comes before a fall and things like that. People say them having no idea that they're found in the Bible. But every culture actually has often wisdom sayings. You may come across a little phrase and it will say underneath it, a traditional Chinese proverb or something like that. Every culture has proverbs, wise sayings. And so it is in the Bible. Even in the book of Genesis, you'll read of the wise men of Egypt. And one of the things they would have done is written proverbs. Head to further on in the Bible to the book of Daniel, and Daniel is appointed as one of the wise men of Babylon. And one of the things wise men did was write wise sayings like this. The most famous of them all was Solomon. We're told about him in the books of Kings and so on. And he was this man who, about 3,000 years ago, he asked God for wisdom. You may remember, God came to him in a dream. He said he could have anything. And he asked for wisdom. And he becomes known, we're told in Kings, as the wisest man. But there was, as it says in Kings, there were other comparable ones, other very wise men too. And so one thing we just need to bear in mind with this little background that we're just giving here is that there are quite a few similar proverbs you'll find elsewhere. Some of the things we find in the book of Proverbs, you can also find, if you were to do it, to look in ancient Egyptian literature, you'll find some similar proverbs. And in Babylonian literature and things like that as well. So there are quite similar proverbs you'll find elsewhere. Generally, a proverb, somebody summarised as saying a short sentence based on long experience. Quite a good little summary of what a proverb is, the way that people use them. We have all sorts of ones in this country, don't we? An apple a day keeps the doctor away. They might be true, they might be not, but it's just a little saying that people have. Too many cooks spoil the broth and the like. And they're generalisations, a very important thing to bear in mind, quite an earthy observation of something that happens. And those things we see throughout all sorts of proverbs we have. And yet these ones are like that, only there's one important difference. These are inspired by God. So there are a lot of similarities. You'll find similar proverbs. Some of them do sound just like an awful lot of common sense, and so resonate with all sorts of other things. And there may have been all sorts of sources to these proverbs. We know of Solomon that he wrote 3,000 proverbs, we're told in the book of Kings. And less than a quarter made it into this book. There were plenty of Proverbs of Solomon that God did not think it essential that we knew. These ones he did. Of all the observations, of all the wise things Solomon wrote, God just wanted us to know these ones. And most of them are entitled the Proverbs of Solomon. In chapter 25, we read of Proverbs of Solomon that are collated by Hezekiah's men. And so this process may have gone on for quite some time. And people may have added to them later on, King Hezekiah's men and so on, researching and being guided by the Holy Spirit as to the Proverbs they should write down. Right at the end, we find chapter 30, which contains the Proverbs of Agur. And then in chapter 31, the Proverbs of King Lemuel's mum. And we don't know who the foggiest these people are. And yet we know that here in the Bible, they may have come from all sorts of different sources and so on, but these ones are here written and collected together under the inspiration of God for us. There's a little bit of background to how wisdom works in literature in the world, but then here in the book of Proverbs especially. Secondly, then, the definition of wisdom. Here in a wisdom book, and you may have noticed even here in the first chapter, there's an awful lot of same words it uses, repeated words for that. So we need to know what we're talking about. What's the definition of wisdom? It's important to realise what wisdom isn't. Wisdom is not about cleverness. Wisdom is not about a high IQ. Wisdom has nothing to do with your GCSE grades or whatever qualifications you've got. That is not wisdom. Those are cleverness, intelligence, maybe all sorts of other things, but that isn't the same as what the Bible would define as wisdom. And that's true in our common experience, isn't it? You meet people with a very high IQ who are very clever and at the same time very stupid. And the cleverest people have all these sorts of qualifications, all these things they know and understand, can yet make the most stupid decisions. And that's kind of what the Bible is reflecting upon here. That wisdom is something different to that. Wisdom is something that goes quite against the grain of those things. And so similarly, you can find somebody, we may know of people, who left school with very little qualifications, perhaps be in a very low-skilled job or something like that, and yet we know they're incredibly wise. They may not have the GCSEs, they may not have a high IQ, but they know stuff. They understand things, and they show that wisdom in their lives. And so it is trying to understand what this word means. Here in these first few verses then, Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. What's the book all about? Verse 2, the book's here to know wisdom. And then to help us get the idea of what that might be, he then uses seven more words to describe what that one word was. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. There's another similar word. To receive the instruction of wisdom. Justice, judgment, equity. To give prudence to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Those are seven very similar words that he uses. Instruction is about being trained, disciplined, having a disciplined mind that is instructed, having understanding. The word it refers to grasping things, taking hold of something, getting it, understanding it. The book is here to give prudence, to help us be careful. Slightly stressing perhaps on cautious, perhaps. To give knowledge. And again, the word knowledge is talking about something quite practical, really, something skillful. Interestingly, the first people we read about in the Bible who are wise are the people who are asked to build the tabernacle. And God says, set apart for me these two men, for they are wise and skillful. And they're doing a very practical job of building the things of the tabernacle. It's having skill. Discretion, he uses the word as well. That means planning, being quite shrewd, thinking through, organising. It is similar to the word cunning, which has a slightly negative overtone, but it has that idea of being quite careful in planning things out. Learning, he says. That's similar to understanding, grasping, holding onto the truth. And the word counsel, says at the end in verse 5. And that was the same word they used of steering a boat. See, and as we put these words together, what is wisdom? I've given this title, which probably be our title for the whole series, really, in the book of Proverbs. Skillfully navigating life. That's what wisdom's about. Not IQ, not degrees or GCSEs, not those things. But it's having the God-given wisdom to skillfully navigate our way through life. Are you good at navigating? Sometimes that's described as one of those things you've either got or you haven't, isn't it? When we were on holiday we went to Bruges and we parked the car and went for a walk through the city centre, the city in Belgium. The little ones were getting tired, so we left Rachel and the little ones, and me and Isaac went back to get the car. And just as an interesting exercise, I let Isaac lead the way. And every junction we came to, I said, Isaac, which way next? And he navigated his way 2 miles across the centre of Bruges to the opposite side to our car park, very successfully. Sometimes you have that ability to navigate, to be able to sort of think of things in your mind, to remember landmarks and things like that, and walk through and so on. And yet, even if we have that ability to navigate, sometimes we can find things more difficult. I'm all right normally at navigating. Again, on holiday, we were going on a little canoe trip in a little national park. I did know it was a difficult place, and so I downloaded a map onto the Kindle. And then while getting the children in the boat, the Kindle fell overboard. And so that was the end of that map. I thought we'd manage okay. It was all up here. And what could go wrong? And yeah, it did a little bit. In the end, we had to ask a Dutch fisherman who spoke English remarkably well and had a satellite picture on his phone. So we could navigate our way back because it was actually very difficult. There were all these funny little islands and little creeks going here and there. And actually, before too long, you'd actually had no idea really which way you were meant to be going. And it's like that in life, isn't it? Not just in geographically getting around, but we struggle, don't we, to navigate our way through life. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? And we might be all right at it sometimes, and then something comes along our way and just throws us completely out. We want to navigate our way. And the book has a tremendous appeal to it. The book is telling us how we can live a successful life. And people want that, don't they? People want to live a good life, however they might define that, but they want to live it. They want to be successful. And the Bible here is giving us this valuable guidance on that. It's going to deal with all sorts of practical things, how we navigate issues of money and work and the people we meet along the way, how to choose friends, how to keep friends, how to stay friends, all sorts of relationships, and marriage, who to choose to marry, how to stay married, all sorts of relationships in the family, parents and children. Part of it's the book is on realizing ourselves. That onboard compass that can sometimes get thrown out. Realizing the difficulties we have with greed, or laziness, or being nosy, or being angry, or being gullible, or a gossip, or stubborn, or naive, or selfish. Realizing who we are, the weaknesses we have, the ways we go off course. And in the book of Proverbs, you're bound to meet other people who are too. How to deal with other people who are nosy, or selfish, or gullible, or greedy, or whatever it may be. How to live our lives. And then thirdly, as the beginning of wisdom, where do we start? The starting point, he tells us in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It could be wisdom in that phase too. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This very well-known phrase, you'll find it in other places, too, a couple of times in this book, a couple of times in the book of Psalms as well. What's the beginning point? Where's the start point? If we're going to make this voyage through life, if we're going to reach the end of where we want to go, if we can look back on our life and say, yes, I think I've tried to live a good life. Where do we start in that? And the starting point is a right relationship with God. We've got to start at the right place, haven't we? If we're going to make a successful journey, we've got to know where we're beginning. And if we're going to live our lives wisely, We need to ask our maker, our creator. We need to know his instructions. It's his world. It's his wisdom that's interwoven in everything. So we need to know his ways to live. We're told we need the fear of the Lord. What is that? Charles Bridges, a commentator, said this: the fear of the Lord is an affectionate reverence for God, recognizing that he is our Father, and though we are his loved children. And so happily, humbly, and carefully, we change to follow his will. It's the fear of the Lord. Not a scared, frightened thing, but a reverence for him. Built in that as well is a love for him, a loving, affectionate reverence for God. And then there being that humility to bend ourselves to follow his will, recognizing that he's God, that he's the Lord, and that he loves us, and the best thing to do is to follow in his ways. The fear of the Lord is trusting God, believing him. It's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing our sin, confessing our foolishness, trusting in him, submitting to him, obeying his commands, worshipping him, loving him, honouring him, wanting him to be first and foremost, and following him and walking with him. This chapter also points out the opposite too, verse 29. It talks about those who hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There are those who do the opposite. They don't want that. They don't want to trust the Lord. They don't want to obey him. So they don't choose those things. They reject the fear of the Lord. God says they're hating knowledge. They're setting off on a path to disaster. But for those of us who are Christians, we know we've been rescued. We know we've been forgiven. We know him not just as our creator, but our saviour, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we fear him. We have that affectionate reverence for him and that humility to want to follow him. And then what? That's what the book of Proverbs is going to be about. Then what? So if we have started trusting in the Lord, now what do we do? Life is before you. The world is ahead. You need wisdom. Wisdom to live in God's ways, starting in that right spot. So fourthly, the people of wisdom. Are we those who are the people of wisdom? Verse 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. An awful lot of the book of Proverbs is addressed in that sort of way. There's an awful lot of phrases as a father talks to his son. And that's one actual difference about this book compared to lots of other books of wisdom you'd find in the ancient world, in Egypt and Babylon. All of that stuff is very royal focused. It's all focused about handling things in amongst the royalty and so on. But the book of Proverbs is quite different. It's much more down to earth than the others. It's a book for the family. Wisdom is not just something emperors and kings need to have. Wisdom is something that fathers and sons need to have, and mothers and daughters and the rest and so on. The book of Proverbs is really pitched down at the grassroots level of everyone. How all of us could live a wise life. And there's a particular emphasis here in the book of Proverbs of teaching our children. It's there in the rest of the Bible too. Plenty of passages in the Old Testament and the New, which have this focus on us teaching our children. You might remember the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, another book of wisdom, where it says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Best time to start following God is the beginning. Not to put it off, following the Lord, but to follow the Lord today. And we want our children, don't we, to follow the Lord from their earliest days. That's the best time to start, is at the beginning. Because we're warned, then other things come. And there's a particular warning in the book of Proverbs about that. And so for those of us who are parents, Christian parents, who want to follow the Lord, there's plenty here in the book of Proverbs. And there may be things that we can take away on a Sunday morning, and we can teach our children then at lunchtime or through the week. look up through the book, talk about some of these proverbs with our children. Because as we're often reminded, aren't we, those of us who are parents of young children, the days are long but the years are short. There's so much to do, there's so much busyness in bringing up children, but it'll be gone before you know it. They'll leave home before you realise. And we want our children, don't we, to make wise choices. We're not that bothered about their grades. We're not that bothered about the job they get one day and how much money they earn. But we want our children to be honest, truthful, generous, kind, loving, disciplined. We want them to fear the Lord. We want them to be saved. We want them to go to heaven. And now's the time, isn't it? For those of us who are parents of young children, now's the time for us to be passing on those things, like here in this book, my son, listen to my teaching. Is that what we're doing with our children whenever we have the opportunity to? But the book's much wider than that. For these instructions that come to my son, well, that's how God talks to us, isn't it? God's our Father. We are his children. And so these instructions, my son, we may hear them as an earthly father teaching his child. And that's great. We can follow in that because God's our Father teaching us, his sons and daughters too. So it's not just a book for those who are parents of young children. It's a book for all of us. Those of us who are children of God to listen as sons and daughters to our Heavenly Father. As he gives us wisdom to be childlike in coming and listening, sitting at the feet of Jesus, to listen to what he would say to me, to you. There's a special focus for those who are young, Christians perhaps, young Christians. Verse 22, the appeal goes out, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? The word simple doesn't mean somebody with special needs or something like that, as the word can sometimes be used, but he's talking about simple ones, those who have a completely open mind. He's meaning that they're naive, they're gullible, they'll believe anything. You have got no clue. And perhaps there's a particular thing, perhaps for people who are new Christians, who are starting a new life, but don't really have a clue what to do next. Well, here, come to this, my son, listen to my teaching. That's what God says to us. And there's so many things that we have to be untaught, isn't there? And the book of Proverbs is going to do some of that. Whatever age we are and however long we've been a Christian, there are some bad habits we need to be untaught. And old mistakes we need to put right. And character flaws that we still need to work on. But the book's for everyone, back in verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. But a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So even for those who are wise already, maybe there are those who have been Christians a good long while, have been walking in God's ways for years or decades, got a few miles under their belt, as it were. But perhaps there's still weak areas. Perhaps there are still challenges. And who knows what the future may hold. There may be all sorts of temptations and difficulties we've never experienced before. And so even those who are wise need to come back to a book like this to increase learning and wisdom. In the book of James, which is very similar to the book of Proverbs, James tells us that we should pray to God for wisdom. And that needs to be ours, doesn't it? Fifthly, then, the challenge of wisdom. Why do we need it? Why do we need wisdom? Well, we need wisdom because we hear so many voices. Didn't mean that to sound like I could hear voices in my head. But we hear voices in the world. And a lot of the book of Proverbs pictures some of these characters and the way they speak to us and the way they speak to the world. And we're going to meet a few of these different characters, these sort of personifications, in the first 9 chapters. Going back to that thought we had of successfully navigating life, maybe you can remember in the dim recesses of school days being forced to learn bits from Homer's Odyssey. And in it, there's the siren, this mythological, like a mermaid, sort of like creature, who lived upon the rocks singing to people to draw them to the rocks so they'd crash. this mythological creature. Anyway, but here in the book of Proverbs, we're warned like that. We're warned that we're going to hear things that might bring us in their direction, but they might be drawing us to destruction. There's a lot about that in the book of Proverbs and the kind of voices we can hear out there in the world. So many competing influences for our time, for our affections, for everything. To not be skillfully following God's path, but to head away in all sorts of directions. And so we need to be able to identify those things. Even here in this first chapter, look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come and with us and let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. We'll find all kind of precious possessions. We'll go and fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot in among us. There's a 3,000-year-old warning about gang culture. Surprisingly relevant today. The threat to our young people, especially in the cities, is at an all-time high. Through gang-related violence and so on. And here is a 3,000-year-old warning about it. Because the same thing was going on then, as was always going on. There's another voice, the writer says. There's going to be sinners who entice you, my son. There are going to be those who prey upon a sheltered boy or girl who's been under their family influence, who's been a good boy and so on, a good girl. And then their so-called friends come alongside them and offer them freedom and excitement, that they can be an adult, that they can have respect, that they'll have power and money, they can be macho, they can have street cred, they can have friendship, they can be someone, they can join their gang. And it'll end in disaster. We're told in verse 18 and 19, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who's greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. We're warned. That's just one example it has here at the beginning. That warning about so-called friends who may entice us, may entice a young person into all of these dangerous paths. It ends in death. That's the challenge of wisdom. That's why we need it. Not perhaps because we're at risk of joining a gang, us here this morning, but we do hear these same voices of the world around us. There's the voices of money, the voices of lust. They're out there in the world. They scream at us from their billboards. They sing to us through every program we watch on the telly. There's voices talking to our hearts. Are they telling us to follow God's ways or another way? We're going to hear it from our friends. We're going to hear it in the break room. We're going to hear it in the office. That's why we need wisdom. That's the challenge we're facing. Because we're being pulled this way and that by all sorts of things outside of us and inside. There's the voice, as it were, in our own hearts of greed and lust and selfishness. There are voices there in our hearts, aren't there, in a sense as well. And that we need to be following God's ways. And lastly, then, there's the offer of wisdom. And so in the concluding bit of this chapter, Solomon, or the writer, pictures a lady standing up, a competing voice. We might call her Lady Wisdom. And she's this characteristic of wisdom personified, if you like. You remember those sort of things from English. It's sort of imagined to be like a person. And wisdom calls to us. And wisdom's offered to everyone, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. Verse 21, she cries out in the chief concourses. Verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Wisdom calls. It's offered to everyone. They imagine this lady standing up, telling the crowds who are passing by, come and listen to me. Come and know wisdom. And that call is there for us today. The call that's here in Proverbs is a call that we can resonate this morning. If we're feeling simple this morning, if we feel we've made a mess of life, even the last week, whatever it might be, if we feel we're struggling, if we're dissatisfied, if we're feeling torn, pulled in all sorts of directions, then here come these words, come and listen to me, says wisdom. And these words here in these verses are very similar. They're very God-like words, aren't they? Verse 23. Turn at my rebuke, surely I'll pour my spirit upon you. I'll make my words known to you. Or what about verse 24? Because I called and you refused. Those are like the words of Jesus, aren't they? That's one of the peculiar things, this wisdom character here in the Old Testament. Well, we'll find the same things that God says. God has a very similar phrase in one of the prophets. I've called to you and you've refused. What about I'll pour out my spirit upon you and write my laws upon your hearts? It's very similar to this, isn't it? Because this isn't wisdom's offer in a sense. If we're looking through to the New Testament, this is Jesus' offer to us. He echoes these same words. Jesus himself calls to all, doesn't he? Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, you who are struggling. I'll give you wisdom. In the words of Proverbs, turn, repent. Turn away from these foolish paths you've been on and come to me. And there's this offer here in these words. There's only one wise way. And we need to come before it's too late. He warns us in verse 25, terror will come like a storm, destruction like a whirlwind. Verse 28, there'll come a time when it's too late. They'll call on me then, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they'll not find me. There'll come a time when it's too late to turn to God. When we've fallen into this destruction, it'll be too late. All because, verse 29, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Hear the offer of wisdom. Hear and respond to that call of the Lord Jesus. Don't turn away, he says. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Those who hear this offer of wisdom, those who hear this call of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they turn away, he warns, that action will slay them. If they turn away, it will destroy them. If they turn their backs on God, turn their backs on the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing else. There's no other wise way. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to successfully navigate life right to the end. The promise here in verse 33, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Listen to that promise. That's what we need, isn't it? To listen to the words of God, listen to the words of this book, listen to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the gospel of wisdom. Trusting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repenting at his rebuke. Confessing our sins and turning to him. Turning at his rebuke, verse 23, surely he'll pour out my spirit on you and I'll make my words known to us. What a promise there. If we turn from our foolish ways, turn from those mistakes we've made and that maybe a disaster that we've had so far of a life, we turn, we repent. He says he'll give us his spirit of wisdom. He'll teach us his words. And we submit and we obey and we follow and we love and we honour God. We're told how we may successfully navigate life. Starting in the right place, ending in the right place. Safe with the Lord forever. Whoever listens to me, verse 33, will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. That's the end of the journey, isn't it? That's the end of the journey when we're safely there with the Lord forever. Starting right, ending right, navigating right through life, following in God's ways with the ups and downs, with the temptations, with the steps forward and steps back that there will be along the way. But that path of wisdom, of following the words of this book, words of the Bible, and those promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be those who start right, end right, and navigate skillfully with God's given wisdom. We're singing our last hymn together. It's 119. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Let's sing together this hymn about following God through our lives.